So we've been talking about God's mission, right? We've been talking about God's purpose to bring about a perfect world. And we understand a perfect world as a world in which everything is according to God's will. And because we humans misunderstand that idea of something being according to somebody else's will, and we tend to think in authoritarian kind of imposing stuff, we immediately remind ourselves that when we talk about God creating a world perfectly according to his will, he does that not by asserting his power, but by demonstrating his goodness, showing his creation just how good he is, how wise he is, convincing us that there could never be anything better than everything according to God's will, so that we become convinced in our hearts and then we choose to yield to him. We choose to set aside what we think we want because we're convinced that we get it wrong and that if we got our will, we'd be horrified at what it leads to, and that we choose joyfully to submit to his will. And of course, we talked about how that process became incredibly complicated with the entrance of sin, that the world becomes not what God intended to it, so that being in the world, people don't get a pure witness to God's wisdom and goodness. People live in the world and they think, what kind of a God would make this? Right? But then the bigger problem, we talked about how our hearts become hostile to God. Our hearts become infected with sin such that even when we see God's goodness, we say, I still don't want anything to do with him. And of course, we talked about how Jesus fulfills God's mission by undoing the effects of sin, by demonstrating God's wisdom and goodness, and as a human, by responding to God with obedience. And last week, when we looked at what the church is in the light of God's mission, we saw that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is where God is at work, the sphere of God's mission. We saw that as the body of Christ, the church is the agent of God's mission, right? The one through whom God is now at work. And we also saw that as the people of God, the church is the beneficiary of God's mission, meaning that the church is the one that receives all that good stuff that God wants to bring about in the world. Today, we're going to continue to look at the church, and instead of looking at what the church is, we're going to look at what the church does, which is kind of traditionally looked at in three categories of worship, work, and witness. And we're going to look at those categories, but we're going to, again, look at them through the lens of God's mission, hopefully allowing this kind of bigger picture of what God is up to both deepen and expand our understanding of the church in worship, work, and witness. And we're going to start with a passage that is usually the starting point when you talk about the church, a classic place to read about the church. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Speaking of the church, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The word of God for the people of God. So in the previous three sermons here, as we've been talking about God's mission, I began each time with one of the passages that kind of sees into the future and has a vision of that world that God wants to create. If you recall, we took two passages from the last chapters of Isaiah, and we took a passage from Revelation. And if you had kind of noticed and tracked that all the passages had to do with this kind of vision of the world that is coming, it might seem odd to start with this passage alongside of those. But what's actually going on here behind the actual specific activities that they're doing is we have that coming perfection breaking out among the people of God. You have the church beginning to experience the kingdom of God that's coming. What we saw in its fullness in those other passages, here we see in its very beginning. We see the church experiencing the beginning of the kingdom of God, and we see the church joining God in his mission to expand that kingdom until the entire world is renewed according to his will. So here we see that from day one, the church is worshiping. The church is doing good work in their own midst and in the world. And we see the church offering the world a clear witness, a testimony, a demonstration of who God is and what it is that he's up to. So before we look at these three categories of kind of worship, work, and witness, just a reminder that although we talk about them separately, that they're really not separate things. That to think about them, we have to kind of make them distinct from one another, but that doesn't mean that they're three distinct things that the church goes and does. As though, at this time and place, we're worshiping. And then we stop worshiping to go off here and do some witnessing. And eventually, oh, we have to stop the witnessing down at the Thompson Fair because at 5 o'clock we all have to go to the food bank and go do good work. All right? We talk about these things separately because that's just you have to in order to think about them. But when the church is in action, all three are always going on. When the church is at work, it's witnessing and it's worshiping. When the church is worshiping, it's also witnessing and doing work. All these three are all inseparable, even though we talk about them separately. So first and foremost, the church worships God, right? This is so obvious that often we don't think about it. Often it's just kind of that baseline that just kind of sits there, right? But this is absolutely central to God's mission in the world. The perfect world that God wants to bring about, that vision that we have in Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other places, that good thing that we are going to enjoy, the hope and the inheritance of the saints, that world is one that is full of worship. Matter of fact, that is one of the ways that it is described in Scripture. Over and over, one of these themes that comes back again and again whenever this perfect world that's coming is envisioned, it's one where the entire world unites. And it unites over and over again in worship. The Psalms are full of calls for the whole earth to praise God. The Psalms are full of these calls that from the east to the west, to the islands, which are kind of referring to Greece, the far west in the biblical world, that all the earth would come together to praise God. The earth will be full of the knowledge and thus the worship of God. The very familiar scene that many of us know from Revelation 7, John says that he sees a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, that is all the earth. And what's going on there? They're united, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. But what are they united for? Wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Central to this view of that perfect world is that the whole earth will be united, and it is united in worship. Worship is so central to the perfect world that God is going to bring about that Jesus, when he's talking with a Samaritan woman, actually describes God's mission as God seeking worshipers. He says, a time is coming, right? That's that perfect world that God is going to bring about. And then he continues and he says, and has now come. Right? We remember talking about when Jesus arrives, God's mission is fulfilled wherever Jesus is. Right? In Jesus, that perfect world has already come. That time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Right? Worship is central to that coming world. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is seeking worshipers. His mission involves bringing people into worship. with that in view, that this is what God is doing in the world, the church worships because in its worship, the church is actually joining God in creating that perfect world. When we worship, we're making the world that much closer to what it is that God desires. Another way of imagining it is, you know how we talked about how in Jesus that coming age kind of breaks into this world, right? And we use the analogy from physics or from Marvel Comics movies, right, of a wormhole. They say that kind of at the very center of a black hole, there's this connection to some other area. And is this like, do they actually think this is the case, or... No one's been through one. It's not like the Marvel Comics movies, right? But there's this idea that at the center of a black hole, you have what's called a wormhole that actually connects it to another place, that the universe across time and space can actually be connected to itself. And kind of using that image, when the church worships, the church is actually creating this small cosmic portal that connects it to the age that comes. When the church gathers and worships, it's that world actually breaking in to this world. We are joining God in bringing about that world. Or again, to put it in the simpler way, when we worship, we are actually making this world that much closer to the world that God desires. But when I speak of worship, I don't want us to just think of the church gathered on Sunday morning. This, of course, is critical. This is the pinnacle, really, of worship. Here we really do create a foretaste of Revelation 7. But I want to expand our understanding of worship by recalling two ideas from last week. Okay? One was that idea that the church is not just when we gather. Remember last week when we talked about the church, we said the church isn't here. We know it's not the building. We know it's not the institution. We know it's the people. But we still fall into the tendency of thinking it's the people when we gather as the church. Not always. The church, when it scatters, is still the church. Whatever God is doing in your life, that's what God is doing in the church. When you worship at home, you are worshiping at home, but you know what? The church is worshiping. When we are out there, whatever it is that's going on in our life, that is what's going on in the life of the church. That is the work that God is doing in the midst of the church. So when we talk about worship, don't just think about the church gathered. The second idea that I want to recall was the idea that the people of God are the beneficiaries of God's mission, right? This was the idea that since God wants to bless, since God wants to give good gifts, since God wants to show that he's wonderfully good and kind, that mission requires someone to receive the blessings. It requires someone to get good gifts. It requires someone to be the object of wonderful goodness and kindness. And this is the job of the church. This is what the church is called to do. We are called to receive God's blessings, to delight in his good gifts, to enjoy his wonderful goodness and kindness. And that is central to the whole idea of worship. In the Old Testament, over and over again, God is worshipped specifically as the creator of all good things. Israel was called to enjoy God's gifts and praise him. He's praised for the good world he's made. Is your heart moved? Is your soul refreshed by the mountains and the forests? Go hiking and praise God. If you love the coast of Maine and the islands, buy a sailboat and go worship. Seriously. Are you a foodie? Go find new flavors. Enjoy them and worship God. Take time to play with your children and be in awe that God thought them up. If you like ideas, find good books. Squirrel yourself away in the bathroom where the kids won't find you and read them. Right? And enjoy the fact that God gave us these minds that can think and can put ideas together and can change the way that it sees the world because of these ideas. In that perfect world to come, everything will be wonderful. Every sight, every smell, every thought, everything you touch will move your heart, and your heart will worship the God that made these wonderful things. But this world is also full of good things, because God is already at work in this world to bring about that world. So anytime you find something that's right or good or pleasant, enjoy it. Because that's what the church is called to do. Enjoy it. Receive the good gifts and worship God. And when you do that, you are actually joining God in his mission to make this world that much closer to the world that he envisions. Secondly, the church joins God in his mission by working in the world to make it more like the world he desires. Now, if the first section there, talking about worship, naturally kind of lined up with the idea of God, of the church as the beneficiary of God's mission, our work, very, very naturally, it's easy to understand this, lines up with the idea of the church as the body of Christ, the agent of God's mission. Right? We work in the world fulfilling what it is that Jesus began, the things that he would be doing if he were still here physically the way that we are. Now, unfortunately, especially in the West in the 20th century, and not just the West, especially in America in the 20th century, all of us have known people who are passionate about making the world a better place. But at the same time, they're very antagonistic to Christianity and talk of Jesus. And their idea of a better world that they're passionate about working for often doesn't line up in some detail with God's idea of a perfect world. Because of that unfortunate dichotomy, Christians can sometimes fall into thinking that making the world a better place is unchristian. Nothing could be further from the biblical view. Social justice is not opposed to the gospel. Throughout history, the church has always been at the very forefront of working to make the world work. Just about every social justice movement in history, when you trace it back, begins in the church. Unfortunately, because of this split that has really happened very recently and in one small location of the world, it is common to find Christians passionate about the gospel, passionate about conversion, but who talk about exposing injustice or relieving suffering as though it's just putting a fresh coat of paint on a house that's collapsing in on itself. You've all frequently heard the expression that any sort of work to make the world a better place is just rearranging the furniture on the deck of a sinking ship. It's an analogy that makes sense, and it plays into a certain level of biblical truth. And best of all, it's a fantastic excuse if you don't want to go do anything, but it is not the view of the Bible. It is not the view of the New Testament. God has always envisioned that those who love that vision of what the world ought to be, that those whose hearts long to see what God desires, that they can't help but do what little that they can do. When you love, you work. You can't help but not do it. Even if you know that your work alone can't produce it. Ephesians 2 says that we were recreated in Jesus Christ that we might do the good works that God prepared for us. every letter of Paul, possibly with a small exception, somewhere says that we are to abound in good works, or that we're to bear fruit in good works. In Hebrews, it says that we're to stir one another up to love and good works. And again, that's not an accidental connection. It's love that motivates the works. Sin absolutely will continue in this world until Jesus returns to bring about the final and full accomplishment of God's mission. But that is no excuse to just roll over and allow sin to run rampant, defacing the world that God loves and hurting the people that God loves. If we do not work in the world to fight the harm that's out there, if our hearts aren't moved to comfort the suffering, if we're not willing to step up and do what it is that we can do, then we don't understand God's love. So what are these good works? You know, they are anything and everything that makes the world good. It is that easy, it is that broad. It is working in any way to strengthen and build up those things that make the world the way God wants, and working against anything that tears the world down. A great way to understand what God wants us to care about is to spend some time reading a lot of the Old Testament prophets. Yes, another shameless plug to know your Old Testament. If you haven't caught up by now, we're not going to get along if you don't get to know the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament prophets consistently upbraided God's people. One of the most common forms in the Old Testament prophets is what's called a covenant lawsuit, where the prophet calls God's people into court to accuse them of unfaithfulness to God's covenant. And over and over and over again, the substance of the accusation is injustice. Over and over and over again, the substance of the accusation against God's people is that they didn't care about what God cared about. The prophets cried out against institutional roots of poverty. Uh-oh, pastor's going all liberal progressive on us. It's in there. God cares about it. Abuse, oppression, especially the use of power or privilege in self-serving ways. Joining God in his work to make the world the place he envisions begins first and foremost by just living righteous, honest, good lives. And that's nothing surprising. But then it extends to little things of noticing and helping people around you. Being kind, being attentive, being compassionate, being generous. This isn't just Christian character. This is Christian work. This is the work of making the world that much closer to what it is that God desires. Healing the hurt that's in the world. It may just be a band-aid over the wound that only Jesus will eventually heal, but still it needs the band-aid. And then finally it extends to caring about what goes on in the world. Being involved in our communities, being a part of the civic and political solutions, thinking and caring about what makes the world a better place. If the way that we live our lives here creates oppression in Africa, right? We care about that. Now that the best way to solve some of those problems, there may be very significant disagreement, right? But we care about these things, and we are eager to do what we can. Sometimes I meet Christians who, whenever you talk about doing good works, the only way they can get their head around it, the only way they can like think about it, is as practical evangelism, right? Kind of that idea that you go shovel your neighbor's driveway, right? And then they come out and they say, "Why did you do that?" And then you say, "Because Jesus loves you." And they go, "Oh!" And they collapse into the snowbank and give their heart to Jesus, right? The only reason you'd ever shovel someone's driveway is so that they'll be converted. Okay? Now, that's a great thing. And if that's the way it works in your life, you go do it. Okay? But we don't have to envision that kind of a justification to go help someone. Shoveling the driveway is enough in and of itself. We don't have to excuse good work as though it has to lead to evangelism. God made the world a good place, and He is eager to protect that good and build upon it and expand it. When we care about making the world the best place that we can make it, immediately around us and everywhere, we are actually participating in and fulfilling the church's purpose of joining God in His mission, taking the role of His agent, the body of Christ. And finally, the church joins God in His mission by being a witness, which, although it's kind of harder to explain quickly, this relates to the idea of the church being the sphere of God's mission, the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think that'll come out here. But when I notice that when I say that the church joins God in His mission by being a witness, I'm careful to use witness as a noun, not as a verb. Okay? We can certainly say that one of the things the church does is to witness. Right? The church witnesses as a verb. But I think that for many of us, that wording calls to mind images of a very narrow understanding of witness. A narrow image of verbally telling people about God and what He wants from them. Right? Personal evangelism. And it definitely is that. That is part of it. But when I say that the church is a witness, I mean something much, much, much broader. While the church does stand up and testify to God's work, the church is also a witness simply by being the church. Last week, when we were talking about the church being the sphere of God's mission, I said that the church is where we see God's perfect world coming about. In the church, we see sin being overcome. In the church, we see people being healed. In the church, we see relationships being restored. In the church, we see people experiencing a wholeness of life that doesn't go on out there in the world. In the church, things go on that don't make sense according to that way of thinking about things. And this other world that happens in the church is a witness to the world around us. It's a demonstration, a testimony of who God is and what He can do. Now, unfortunately, this is not always true of a church. I think many of us have known churches that unfortunately are not a particularly good witness of who God is and what He is doing. But we're not talking about a church. We are talking about the church. And this is true of the church. When people bump up against the church, they are confronted with a different way of being. When people come up against the church, they're confronted with a different way of thinking. They're confronted with a different way of living life. That's a powerful testimony of the fact that the whole world could be a very different place. In the church, people experience a foretaste that witnesses, that points towards what it is that God is doing. The church, as much as it is in healthy communion and faithful obedience to God, is a witness where people can see God's goodness and His faithfulness. Our individual lives, and particularly our lives together, are a testimony to the reality of God's reign and a testimony of His power to change people at their very core. Our teaching and our example, and remember that there is no teaching without an example. Teaching without an example isn't teaching, right? Our teaching and our example point to the world that is coming. Just the way that we live our lives is this big signpost of what God's mission will look like when it's complete. I didn't overhear this myself, but I was told that after Don's funeral 2 weeks ago, a group of young people, not chop pointers, a group of young people were standing around outside and talking about what they had just seen and heard and experienced. They came in, they sat through Don's funeral, and they were completely taken aback because they heard things that they had never heard before. People talking about love, people talking about God's love and God's power to change hearts so that those hearts become full of love and then go out and love others. They heard about community. They heard about people laying down their lives to serve others. And as they heard these things, they sat in the midst of people and they saw it. They felt that they were surrounded by a community that was full of love, where people really did lay their lives down for one another. And they walked out with big eyes saying, "What was that?" These people, perhaps for the very first time in their lives, bumped up against something that they couldn't have imagined. Something that was very clearly not of this world. Something very clearly had come breaking in from some other world. For the first time in their lives, perhaps, they were confronted by a real witness of God's work in the world. His power to change reality. His power to make this world something else. That's the church's witness. Now, yes, in the funeral, some things were said about God's goodness. Things were said about sin. Things were said about Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection and the power to live a new life. But that wasn't the witness. That was one part of the witness. The witness was the church gathered together, being the church, just being who God made them to be. Because the church, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, is the sphere of God's mission, the place where he's at work bringing about his perfect world, the church is a powerful witness. The church goes out and lives its life in this world, testifying, demonstrating, witness to the reality and power of God's work among us. And again, when I say that, it's not the church gathered at Don's funeral only. It's you. As you live an upright, righteous, loving, kind, generous life in front of people at work and in your family and on your street. God's work in your life is a witness to what he is doing ultimately. In all that we do, in how we do it, we are called to proclaim the reality of God's coming kingdom. Sometimes with words. That God is at work. And that what he is doing is too good to miss out on. As the people of God, the body of Christ, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is at the very center of God's mission in this world. And as we live our lives as Christians, we are called to join God in his mission by joining him in worship, in work, and in witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing. Lord, when we think in these big terms of changing the world around us, it sometimes seems like a tall order. It sometimes seems unbelievable. But Lord, each one of us has experienced this already in the microcosm of our own heart. Lord, our hearts, which are just as sinful as the world around us, one day bumped into your love and were changed. Lord, and we believe that that change that we've experienced in our individual lives is just the beginning, Lord, of what you are going to do in the entire world. Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit not just to call us to be the ones blessed by this, but that you've called us to actually share in your glory by sharing in the work that still needs to be done. We thank you that in your wisdom you have seen to take our Lord Jesus into your presence and to leave us in his place. Lord, that you saw fit to pour his Spirit out upon us, that we would be his body in this world. Lord, we pray that these ideas of what you're doing and what you call us to, Lord, we ask that these really would transform our mind. We ask that this truth from your scripture would change how we see our lives, that it would change how we see the world, that it would change how we see what it is that we do each day, that tomorrow morning we would go out to work or whatever we have planned, Lord, just approaching it in a completely different way. Lord, we ask that your spirit would do that real work. Lord, these ideas are nice ideas, but to change us, we need much, much deeper work. So, Lord, taking in these thoughts, we ask you to get your scalpel, get your, Lord, whatever those instruments that you use are, and change our hearts, that your name would be glorified, that your Son would be lifted up and known for who he is, Lord, and that your mission would go forward in this world. Amen.